Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this hymn that we just sang gets right to the heart of the text of Scripture this morning. You think about the words of this particular hymn based upon Isaiah 53, but think about those words. I think, you know, that the hymn, as we just sang it, it went at a good clip, the tune, and so we sang through those words pretty quickly. I think it's a good exercise for the church to slow down and then from time to time, as we do even in the Sunday school, and take a look at the words that we're singing. And listen to the meaning of the words that we're singing. Man of Sorrows, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. What a name. The glorious Son, who is God come in the flesh, whose glory was veiled, not as deity was not put off. He was God and took upon Himself humanity. But He came and He was despised and He was hated. He was ridiculed. He was cast out. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Those who were born not of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of blood, but they were born of God. Christ came for that work of redeeming His people. He is the glorious Son of God, the spotless Lamb, and He's called a man of sorrows. A man acquainted with grief. He came for the ruined sinners to reclaim. If you're a believer this morning, you were one who was a ruined sinner. You were totally depraved and you were on the broad road that leads to destruction. And you were hateful and hating one another and hating God and doing your own thing. And you would have remained on that road unless the Lord would have redeemed you by the working of His Holy Spirit and brought you off that broad road and brought you into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ and you became then a child of the living God. And you were under the grace and the goodness and the love of God. You would have remained on that broad road. So don't think this morning that you're in the kingdom of God because you have done something. You've done nothing. You've hated God. You've gone your own way. You've despised Him. You've despised His will. In every child of God who is now born of the Spirit of God, before that, that's exactly how they live their life. And that's what Paul is saying to the church and as he writes to Titus. This is how we were. Christ came, bearing shame and scoffing rude, and in my place condemned He stood. He sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You know what this song doesn't say? It doesn't say, hallelujah, what a good person am I. It doesn't say, hallelujah, look what I have done. Look at how I've worked my way into the kingdom of Christ. It's not about us, it's about Him. And that's what we sing to the glory of God. We exalt the King. There will be no hymns, praises, there will be nothing sung in the kingdom of heaven that exalts man. It will only exalt our Lord. Because He is the only one to be exalted. If you boast, the Scripture says, you boast in this, that you know God. You boast in the Lord. You boast in Him, not in you. There's nothing in you to boast of. Even our righteous works are filthy rags. They're still defiled with sin. And apart from the righteous covering of Jesus Christ, they'd be rejected in the sight of God. We often go nonchalantly through this life, not even giving one whit to understanding that. Oh, hey, I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter now. No, it does matter. It does matter how you live. The Apostle Paul, actually, when he wrote to Titus in chapter 2, he deals with these particular things of how you live in the church and how you live in the world. How you respond to the things in the world. How you respond to the things in the church. Makes a difference. You saw it in there even in chapter 3 a couple of times that we are to be a people that maintains good works. We're to people that work for the glory of God, for the honor of God. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full of atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring, then anew this song will sing,
Hallelujah. What a Savior.
We'll sing it again. We'll sing it anew. We'll sing it afresh. We'll sing it without any sin. We'll sing it, and as we do, there will be total and complete concentration on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a glorious day that will be as the church sings in unity the glory to the Lamb. We find that in the book of Revelation. All glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving and power belong to the Lamb and to our God forever and ever and ever. And it goes on, the chorus goes on, an antiphonal singing. Glory to God, praise be His name, all power, all glory, back and forth singing in an antiphonal choir as the people of God to the glory of His name. What a day that will be. What a wonder that will be. And it's all because of the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's all because when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once had our conversation. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What a wonder that God saved us. What a wonder that God called a humanity out of this sin-cursed, fallen world to be His people, to be a people of His name, to put a new song in our mouth, praise to our God. This is all a result of the work of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have not made ourselves to differ. If you're truly understanding the gospel, you know you need Him every hour, every moment of every day. You know apart from the work of Jesus Christ, you have absolutely no hope. You know, even as a believer, that we are weak, we are feeble, we are frail, we are broken people. Oh, we like to boast and pomp like we have all kinds of strength. And the reality is, we don't. We're weak. We're sinful. We struggle every day against something. Every moment, there is always a battle that goes on in the soul of the believer. And to deny that is to deny the Scriptures, and it's to be self-deceived. And Christ came so that our minds would be enlightened and opened in understanding the truth and understanding our own constitution, understanding our own psychology. And there is a biblical psychology. Paul speaks of it right there in Romans 7, about the goings-on, the psuche, what goes on in the soul of man. The Scripture reveals that. Beloved, there's a war. There is a war that goes on without ceasing against the world, the flesh, and the devil, constantly attacking and assailing us. And it's only by the work of Christ through His Spirit in the inner man that we are able and strengthened then to live a life for the glory of God, to praise Him through the battle. And so, who do we praise? Who do we honor? Who do we glorify? Paul said that in verse 1 of Titus 3, as he tells Titus to remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, and to obey and be ready for every good work. To be an obedient people in our culture. Not to be rebel-rousers, not to be people that are fighting against the establishment, but to be praying that God makes changes. There's where we fight. We don't pick up arms like the world does. We're not to be a people that is speaking evil wickedly against others. We are to be peaceable. We are to be peacemakers. These are the blessed ones. These are the children of God, the peacemakers. Paul even wrote in Romans 12 that as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Beloved, that may mean to be at peace with somebody, you just need to avoid them. You just need to not be around certain individuals to have peace. Hey, I'm right there with you. There's people I avoid so I can be at peace. Because there won't be peace if the two parties come together. So I strive in that way to avoid certain things so I can be peaceable. To be gentle. Showing all humility to all men. Now, let's get something straight about humility. Humility doesn't mean that you lack boldness. Humility doesn't mean that you don't speak up and say something to somebody. Humility means you know who God is, and because you know who God is, you know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you're a prideful, arrogant individual. But when you know who God is, then you know who you are, and you know there is no room in your life for pride and boasting and arrogancy. And you walk humbly with your God. You walk in submission. That's what the humble person does. Walks in submission to the Word of God. The humble person prays, "Thy will be done," and sincerely, genuinely means that they want God's will done in their lives. That's what the humble individual does. We have a tendency to think that humility means they're meek and mild, they go off in the corner, they don't say anything to anybody. That's not what humility is. It's truly understanding who you are before the true and living God. Paul says to be this way because we once were also deceived and foolish. We were disobedient. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. Serving, living for them. I mean, we were slaves to them. Now, the Christian is no longer a slave to these things. Though from time to time you might fall into it, you're not a slave. You're not dominated. You're not ruled by that. That is not your lifestyle. That's not how you simply live day by day, time after time. That's not how you live. You've been redeemed, rescued. We were hateful, hating one another. And we would remain that way. We would continue that pattern of life. But Paul says, but. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers, he would call this the apostolic but. And he says, beware the buts of the Bible. Take notice of the buts of the Bible. The but, it's a coordinating conjunction. So it links us to this is how we once were. But, he says, this is what happened. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I once was this way, but I'm no longer this way because God's kindness and love appeared. This is a reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is Christ, God, come in the flesh, who is incarnate love and kindness and mercy. It's all in fullness seen in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know what love is? Foreigners sang that song. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Alright? Let me take you to Jesus. I'll show you what incarnate love is. I'll show you how it looks. This is how it behaves. I'll take you to Romans, or to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll show you how love behaves. What is the fruit of agape love in the soul? When the love of God, the kindness of God, our Savior appeared toward men. This is the person and the work of Christ. Kindness. Notice that first word, kindness. Have you ever been convicted of a lack of kindness? I sure have. Different times, different relationships, a lack of kindness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We are called to be a kind people, a caring people, a compassionate people, a generous people, good people, producing good works in our lives. And notice that this is always in conjunction with another individual, with people. You show kindness to other people. That's where it fully comes to manifestation, is towards one another. Now let me give you an example of kindness. I'll give you two examples I can think of, or off the top of my head, of kindness. I think of Paul when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And when they came ashore, there were the natives of the land, and it says they stoked up a fire, they prepared food for them, and they showed them unusual kindness. There it is. Unusual. A kindness that goes above and beyond. And you can see it. When you see it, You know it. You know a kind word. You know a kind gesture. You know a kind action. You know the Good Samaritan. And you know him pulling aside and seeing that man laying there in the ditch for dead and naked. And you see him going over there and grabbing that man and putting his wine and his oil upon him. And using of his things to care for a fellow human being. He didn't ask him, how did you get in there? And you know, if you'd have took the other route, you wouldn't be in there. And you must, you know, there must be something wrong with your thinking for you to even be in there. I should just go about my business because obviously you're not worthy of me coming along. He didn't say any of those things. He attends the man's needs. And if you were sitting over in the bushes watching this whole thing and the scenario and this man coming along, somebody he doesn't even know, and rendering aid to him, putting it on his own mule, taking him to the inn, paying the innkeeper, and saying, hey, whatever else, I'll take care of that too when I return. You would say, that's kindness. Kindness doesn't look at the person's condition. Kindness doesn't say, does he deserve it? Nobody deserves kindness. God's kindness comes in the person of Jesus Christ. The kindness and the love of God our Savior. Christ is called our Savior. Christ is God come in the flesh. Christ is God our Savior. This love, epiphania, this love was manifest. It was seen. And that's what he says. Towards men appeared. He came for men. It's a sad thing, isn't it? It's a sad thing to read the commentary that Paul lists here in verse 3 of how we were disobedient and we were serving certain lusts and we were deceived and we were foolish and hateful and hating one another. In Christ, God come in the flesh, the spotless Lamb of God, is hated by us. He's disdained by us. He came to His own and His own received Him not. They wanted to cast Him over a cliff. They called him one who was demon-possessed. They said he was born of fornication. He was a wine-bibber. He was a glutton. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was unworthy, they said. They hated him. They disdained him. And this is the kindness that he comes to us in our rebellion. Beloved, you were not a good person when Christ came to you. You were hateful and hating one another. Jesus said, I have come not for those that are healthy, but for the sick. They need the physician. He came when we were dead. He came spiritually when we were dead. When we were despising God, we were enemies in our mind. When we said, I don't want Him to have any rule over me. He came to us when we said, I don't want any thoughts about God in my mind. That's the kindness of God. God was kind and He was loving. And He was loving in this way that He gave His Son. That doesn't mean this is how big God loved us. It means the manner in which He loved us. I think it's 1 John 3. The disciples said, behold, what manner of man is this? That's the idea. The Greek term potapos, it means the manner, what the nature's behavior. Look at this one here. He's not like us. Look at this one. This is how the love and kindness of God towards men came. It appeared. It was manifest. It was clear. And everybody saw it. They saw it in His behavior. They saw it in how He rebuked sin. That's a kindness. When you get rebuked for sin, that's a kindness. And Paul said, it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. You know, once for all, just look at that text right there in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Why did Christ come? Why was the love of God towards man appeared? Not because of the works of righteousness of man which we have done. Not because of our works. Not because He said, there's a good bunch, let me redeem them. A good bunch doesn't need redeeming. No, He said, let me come to the one who is dead, just like the Good Samaritan came to the one lying in the ditch for dead. Let me come to the one who is spiritually dead. They're all spiritually dead. Let me come to them. Let me redeem a multitude which no man can number. Let me raise them up spiritually. Let me give them new life. Let me work in them by my Holy Spirit. Let me create faith in their heart. Let me live for them. Let me live in their place. Let me fulfill the commands of the law for them. Let me die for them. Let me suffer the inexpressible pains and tears and tortures of the cross for them in their place. That's the love and kindness of God. To the undeserving. To the unworthy. While we were dead, we were unworthy, undeserving. Christ comes, the love of God appears. Not according to our works. We so often want to look at us. We so often think about, we eclipse the Savior because we're looking at ourselves. Let me ask you this simple question. How much time do you spend looking in the mirror? I understand there's a certain amount of time. I mean, we want you to look in the mirror a little bit of time. But how much do you spend looking at yourself rather than looking at the Savior? How much time do you spend talking about yourself rather than talking about your Savior? You know how you talk to people? You might be a shy individual. You know, you're not outgoing. You have a hard time conversing with people. Here's how you do it. Just ask the person about themselves. Where do you live? What do you do? And then you'll get an earful. Because we love to talk about ourselves. It's a rarity to find someone who doesn't talk about themselves, but talks about Jesus. Now, there's an appropriate time. I get it. But do you think as believers that more time should be spent speaking about us, looking at us? You know what I think is the problem with the Church of Jesus Christ? It's introverted. The Church of Jesus Christ looks at itself and says, "Don't we look good? Man, we look good." And I think we get this from a false image of just the simple wedding. We stand up as the people for the bride who comes down to the buffoon who's standing up here in the front. Nobody looks at him. Nobody cares about him. We all stand up and we ooh and ah at the beauty of the bride. And I think the church does the same thing today. I think that is a misrepresentation of the coming of Christ. I think it's standard in our culture. I understand traditions and customs, and it's customary for us to do that. It's customary for the groom to come out, and the best man, they stand here, and people just go, "Oh, he looks okay, he looks bad." But then all of a sudden, she comes in, and the music starts to play. And everybody rises up and begins to gaze upon her. Instead of gazing upon her, you know what the church is waiting for? Him. We're looking to Him. We're waiting for Him. We're anticipating Him. Come, Lord Jesus, come, is the cry of the church. The cry of the church isn't, "Wow, we look good." It's to come, Lord Jesus. It's to focus upon Him. It's a huge problem in the life of the church that we're introspective. We look to ourselves. We glory in ourselves. And we think we're rich when we're really poor. We think we're covered, but we're really naked. Beloved, you're looking to your righteousness. You're looking to the things that you can do. And anything that you do as a believer is only a result of the grace of God working in your soul by the Spirit. It's all to be done out of a thankful heart, not out of a meritorious checks and balances. Look what I have done. Let me blow my trumpet. Look what I put in. Look what I gave. Look what I do. That's the church looking to itself, isn't it? We are to look away. We are to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. Nowhere does it say, keep your eyes focused upon you. Keep your eyes focused upon the church. Keep your eyes stayed upon Jesus. Look unto Him, the author, the finisher of our faith. Because the church is weary and discouraged because it's looking to itself rather than the Savior. This is what happens, beloved, when we look to our works of righteousness, which we have done, and we begin boasting in that. There is no glory in that. That's to our shame that we boast. Jesus even said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We give in secret. We give that God would receive all the glory. It's according to His mercy, Paul says, that He saved us. His mercy. Mercy deals with misery. And apart from the work of Christ in the soul, we are miserable people. We're miserable, wretched individuals who are hating God and hating one another. And the mercy of God and not giving us what we truly deserve. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. And what do we deserve? What do you deserve of yourself? Now, hey, praise God. If you're in Christ, you're not of yourself. But listen to the question. Of yourself, if you were not in Christ, what do you think you deserve? We have a culture that says, give me what I deserve. Don't ever come to God and say, give me what I deserve. Because we deserve to be cast to hell forever. I deserve every temporal punishment that I get and more. I deserve to be cast to hell forever to suffer the just judgment of God. I deserve the wrath of God to come upon me. I deserve that. I've merited that. The wages of sin is death, temporal and eternal. And that eternal death goes on. The church wants to even tone that down. The Scripture does not. They are cast into the lake of fire where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. There is pain and suffering forever and ever and ever. And the only way that anyone escapes that is because of the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. That and that alone. You haven't worked your way into the kingdom. You haven't worked your way into favor with God. You are not favorable with God because of anything that you have done or who you are. If you're favorable with God, it's because of who Christ is and what He has done. Look to Him, beloved. Turn away from yourself. Get your face, as it were, out of your spiritual mirror. And stop gazing upon yourself. Stop doing your hair and painting your face and how beautiful I am, spiritually speaking. Stop it. Because you are eclipsing the glory of Christ so that you can look to yourself and it leads you down a wrong path. It leads you down a path of self-destruction and self-deception. Don't do it. He saved us. He saved us. It's accented in a He and He alone saved us. Emphatic. He alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Christ is the only name. He and He alone. Look to Him. Trust Him. And I'd ask the question here this morning. We're going to come forward and take the Lord's Supper. We're going to eat of the bread and we're going to drink of the wine in remembrance of Christ's life and His death and His resurrection and His ascension and His coming again. Because they're all promised in that. There's a future coming of the Lord. And it's promised in the Lord's Supper. And we continue to do this until He returns. This is for believers. This is not simply for church members. Now, if you're not a member of the church, a member of a Protestant church, a member of an Orthodox church, then you can't come forward and take the supper. That's why we fence the table. But if you're a faithful member of an Orthodox Protestant congregation, then you come forward to eat the bread and the wine. But being a member of that congregation, you said something. You said you're believing and you're trusting in Christ only, always, as your salvation, as your righteous standing before God. He is your propitiation. He is your expiation. He is the one who has taken your sins and banished them into the wilderness, never to be remembered against you again. He is the one, through His life and death, has sprinkled His blood and covered your sins and washed you so that you might be made white as snow. That's what you said. That's what you believe. That's what you're declaring. And I ask you the question, is that true? This supper is not for sinless people. There's none of us in here that are sinless, practically speaking. It's not an illusion that you must be perfect to come to the table. No, no. Because none of us are. You come to the table as one believing the Lamb of God. I didn't say believing in, I said believing. You believe His Word. You believe you have full, final, free forgiveness because of His life and death. You believe you are right with God because of the righteousness of Christ. Because He bore your sins, and He who knew no sin became sin for us. That now we stand covered and clothed, positionally speaking, as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what you do. You come believing the promise of God. You come believing the future promise that God gives to His people. You come believing that He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and will never come under condemnation. And you have passed from spiritual death into spiritual life, and you will never more come under the wrath and condemnation of God. That's what you believe. Now, is that genuine? Is that genuine in your life? You truly believing the promise of God? Then the kindness and love of God our Savior, which appeared towards men, has done a work in your soul. He's brought you alive from spiritual death to spiritual life, and He's put a new song in your heart, praise to our God. He's caused you to realize that you have absolutely no hope apart from the Savior. He's caused you then to abandon any of your works and look only to Jesus Christ. Is that a reality in your life? It's not a perfectionism, beloved. It's a directionism. It's the direction. It's a slow walk in the same direction towards Jesus. Is He your only hope and stay? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but solely lean on Jesus' name. It's on Christ, the solid rock I stand. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us. And He did so through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, renewing, those two Greek terms, as we call it Greek henditis, they're very near expressions. But what it means to be the first one, the regeneration. Palingalesia. It means to be made anew. There's something. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Things have changed. New love, new affection, new direction, new desire, new disposition, new hopes. Everything has become new. You have a new principle of grace. You have a new standard of living. All things have become new. And the term there, the renewing, Lutheran, it has to do with a bathing. You've been washed. Christ has made you anew, and He's washed you in His blood. And you're a new creation. And because you're a new creation, you gather together with the people of God. And you long to gather together with the people of God. You look forward to gathering together with the people of God. That's what the early church did. It continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayers. It continued in their fellowship. It gathered for rejoicing. It gathered for song. It gathered for the word. It gathered to sing to the glory of our God. That's what we do. It gathered and it took part of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Savior. That's all new. Before being a Christian, before the Lord redeeming my soul, Sundays was fun days, right? It's the day of my day. It's the day that I do what I want. I go where I want and I do what I want. And I run here and there and just enjoy my life and what I want to do. Going to church? No, no. That's for people who need a crutch. And then when you're redeemed, you realize how broken, how frail, fragile, feeble that you truly are. You realize you cannot even move without His supporting you, sustaining you. Your whole worldview begins to change. Just as a growing child, it develops more and more. It's by the Holy Spirit, beloved. How does the Holy Spirit work? He works through the ministry of the Word. You've heard me hundreds of times tell you. Get in the Word. Read the Word to your children. Husbands, read the Word to your wife. Read the Word to your families. Bring them under the hearing of the Word. You elderly of the congregation, get into the Word. Listen to the hearing of the Word. Let the Word resonate and sink down into your soul. Take the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. You can't read. You're struggling with reading. Get it on CD. Let somebody help you. Let them show you. It's simple. Put it on a disc. We have all kinds of things we can use today to hear the Word of God. Whether you read it, whether you hear it, doesn't matter. Get it into your soul. Listen to God's Word. You need it. It's a comfort to your soul. And don't be lopsided. We love the Psalms. I get it. There's a lot in there. It's an anatomy of the soul. It deals with all kinds of stuff in it. But don't be lopsided. We need the whole counsel of God. Don't spend the rest of your life saying, I'm just going to read the Psalms. You need more than just the Psalms. You need the New Testament. You need the Old Testament law. You need all of Scripture. There's 66 books. There's not one book of Psalms. There's 66 books. Get into the whole of Scripture. Feast yourself on the Word. You need the Word. The Holy Spirit works in and through the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. My sheep hear my voice as the Word of God is proclaimed. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's how He works. He does not work apart from the Word. Can He work apart from it? Obviously, He can work apart from the Word. Does He? No. He has revealed in Scripture that He speaks through His Word. He regenerates through the ministry of the Gospel. So be in the Word. Let the Word dwell in you richly. He poured that out abundantly upon us through Jesus Christ, having been justified by His grace. Beloved, are you trusting Jesus this morning? If you're trusting Jesus, you're justified. You stand complete in His presence because He has imputed to you the perfection of Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His holiness, His perfect satisfaction has been imputed to you. You stand before God, covered and clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus, and you are accepted by the Father as if you yourself personally have kept all the commandments of the law perfectly and had no inborn or actual sins. That's how you are viewed, perceived, understood, and declared before the God of heaven and earth because you're in Jesus Christ. You will never, ever, ever be condemned. Christ was condemned in your place. Christ suffered the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors that you should have. He suffered that in your place, that you might be who you are today before the Holy God, righteous in Him. What a wonder. What a joy. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God will never despise His people. I don't care what trial you go through. God sends that trial in His covenant love. He loves His people as He loved His own dear Son. And so when you come to the table this morning, beloved, come with joy in your heart that your sins have been fully satisfied in Christ Jesus. Come with a joy of knowing that you belong to Christ. He is your Savior. He has bought you. He has purchased you. He feeds you. He is the Good Shepherd who cares for all your needs. Come with a joy and the exhilaration of the One who gave His life and was condemned in your place, that you would never be condemned, that you would receive the benediction, the good word from God, the love of God and the kindness appeared, that we might be a people fully clothed in the righteousness of the Son. Glory and rejoice in Him. Keep your eyes focused upon Him. There is joy in the Lord and there is glory in His strength. So when we come, come with that joy. Come with that glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be your strength as the people of God. Amen. Shall we pray?